Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the last of the diverse lust sessions, and we've kind of touched on a lot of things, upcoming things, confrontation, confronting the beast, and other things, sidetracks, and we never really got a little bit into the conflict of Christianity, and that might be a good place to start. What was the conflict between Christians and the religionists of the day, the government of the day? When you read things like Rome versus Us and Thy Kingdom Come and some of these other books and pamphlets that we've produced, you get a look at history, and we put lots of footnotes in there so you know we're not just making this up. But the similarities between the Roman government and like the United States government or many of the other modern parliamentary president type governments that we have today are very similar. Now, the roles and the powers shift around a bit. Clearly, there was an attempt at separation of powers in the United States government, where you had judiciary and executive branch and then the legislative branch. But those powers, even though you may shift a little more power over here, a little more power over there, it's still basically very much the same kind of government if you deal with the fundamentals of government. And since it's become so pervasive, you hardly know where other... We divide governments up into, like, communists and democratic. And that's really kind of funny because America used to be considered a republic. Now everybody talks about it as a democracy. Just a little over a generation ago, in the Army Field Manual, democracy was a bad thing, something to be feared and rejected. And then between 1927 and 1945, suddenly democracy became a good thing, something that we were to be looking for. I once had somebody who was right there. They said something about, a young person said something about democracy. And I said, oh, you don't want a democracy, because that was considered a bad form of government. And their mother says, well, then what kind of government do you want? Well, a republic. And the fact is going to schools and going to college, most people don't even know what the difference is. As a matter of fact, most people define a republic as an indirect democracy. They think of, well, republic is where you elect lawmakers. No. In a republic, you elect titular leaders. They're not lawmakers. They're public servants. They don't rule over you. The laws are established by the courts. And the courts are arbitrary gatherings of jurors. It isn't a top-down government. It's a bottom-up government. The power is in the hands of the people. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get injustice. You certainly can. And I can give you lots of examples of that, but we'll get a little bit off course here. But the reality is that you this idea of a republic is a free nation which would only work with virtuous people. So if you remove the people from virtue, you set them up to go under totalitarianism. And in the book, The Higher Liberty, we go through quote after quote after quote after quote where people are talking against democracy in early America. I mean, your founding fathers are talking against democracy as it's a bad form of government, a dangerous, a wicked form of government, where, you know, 51% of the people can rule over the other 49. And they were actually advocating a republic. And that republic that they were advocating was not where 51% of the legislature can rule over the other 49, but that people had certain inalienable rights that was none of the government's business. And they were to exercise the responsibility of those rights and thereby maintain those rights like the Ninth and Tenth Amendment talks. But when they began to exercise the responsibilities correlative to those rights more and more, they began to move away from the freedom and liberty that they once enjoyed. And it did it gradually, so you didn't really notice it. And another thing added on so you wouldn't notice it is lots of benefits, lots of protections of the government. You don't have to worry. We'll take care of you. We got it covered. Don't, you guys can just go watch the ball game. And that's the reverse of what it should be. But we were willing to go that way as a people. I'm not saying everybody did, because of diverse lust, desire for those benefits. And so we moved from what once was not a pure republic, but a very republican form of government, to a democracy, and then to a social democracy, and then to whatever we're going to have next. And of course, the only one I could find, and I mentioned them in Higher Liberty, that liked democracy was Karl Marx, because he knew that democracy leads to socialism, and socialism leads to communism. And that's where he thought we ought to go. I disagree with him, but the fact is, I think there are a lot of people that ought to be under a communist government. It would serve them right. It might serve them dead, considering that most communist governments have huge purges in them when they first become communist and kill off millions of people, like we've seen in China and Korea and Soviet Union. And they need that in order to consolidate power, because they, like the rulers of Moldor, they do not share power. They want power. And they promise people liberty. They promise them benefits, but they themselves are, you know, will deliver them into bondage. And that's a theme in the New Testament. And that's exactly where modern Christians have gone, because they don't really understand the Gospels. They've moved completely away from the Gospels and do not understand what the Gospels are really all about. So anyway, we write about it, we talk about it, and we also show you what the problem is. And in this Christian conflict that we see, and there's a link to it on the page on Diverse Lust, and you can go read it. The conflict between Christians and the people who persecuted them in the early days of the church was mostly over their system of social welfare, which was managed through their temples, like the Temple at Ephesus, or the Temple of Saturn, or the Parthenon, and the often little buildings on the side there of those temples, where, because they didn't want everybody traipsing through the temple, and where they handed out free bread, and free cheese, and sometimes free wine. Sometimes they just handed out money. It was a huge amount of, and of course, in order to do that, eventually they had mandatory birth registration, etc. There was Celsus, who was a Platonist, writing during the term of Marcus Aurelius, and he opposed the sectarian tendencies of at work in the Christian movement, because he saw in Christianity a privatizing of religion, the transfer of religious values from the public sphere to the private sphere. Now, I thought religion was kind of a private thing anyway, but he didn't like that, because at that time in history, religion was a very public affair, but not religion like you think of it, pure religion like James thought of it, at least the practice of pure religion as James thought of it. James thought pure religion, not pure, but just religion itself, was taking care of the needy of society. It was the way in which you took care of your obligation to society and provide for the needy of society. And we refer that in the Bible as loving one another, loving thy neighbor as thyself, taking care of his needs when there are real needs to be taken care of. That was religion at that time. And 200 years ago in America, that was religion. And we've talked about that, but you don't hear it anywhere else, so I repeat it. But that religion, when it was pure, was not done according to any method that you were seeing being used in Rome and Judea under Herod, which their method was based on forced offerings, compelled offerings by the legislature, which we call the Sanhedrin there. The Sanhedrin had powers similar to the legislatures of the United States, and the people were elected, usually through an electoral college of some sort. It's just the same way as the Senate was elected. And then the Senate turned around and elected the emperor, who emperor was really the commander-in-chief. So this was their form of government. He was He was the commander-in-chief of the Army and the Navy. They didn't have an Air Force yet. So he was just the commander of the Army and the Navy. And he was bringing about this Mark of the Beast for them. Not the Mark of the Beast of the image of the beast, but the Mark of the Beast for Rome, which was, if Rome was the beast, then the Mark of the Beast was some way of identifying the people, supposedly. But in essence, and this is where we get into the thing that all these profiteers, I'm going to call them profiteers, or profits for hire, profits for gain, miss, is the Mark of the Beast is the spiritual DNA of the beast. That's right. Because the mark of God is the spiritual DNA of God. And we'll talk more about that later. But anyway, just knowing that these temples was the way in which these religious temples were the way in which they took care of the needy of their society. And Celsus didn't like Christianity because it was privatizing this process of taking care of the needy through free will offerings through a network of charity. This was a problem because he saw that the power of the emperors, the election of the emperors, the election of the Senate, was very much dependent on how many benefits they could offer. And we go into this elsewhere, how much the Roman emperors were giving out in gifts, gratuities, and benefits to the people. Huge sums. The difference between this public and private welfare is the difference between socialism and true charity. Because socialism really isn't charity. You know, it isn't charity if you say, I want to pass a law that makes everybody pay in this amount of money so that everybody can have this much welfare or this much health care. That's not charity. Charity is love. Doing it out of love, not doing it out of force. And John the Baptist makes this clear. Christ makes this clear. Paul makes this clear. It becomes a little foggy because when Jesus uses the word that we see Paul using for charity, we translate it love. But if Paul uses it, we translate it charity. So we don't quite understand that. And when we understand that Herod had instituted a system of socialism that was dependent on forced offering, and always the Bible had talked about systems of welfare by free will offerings, we see a divergent division, a division between what Christians and godly Jews were doing and what the not-so-godly Jews were doing. And you see the conflict between John the Baptist and Herod Antipas, which had a number of layers to it. And one of the layers was that he said that if there was a need, somebody in your community had a need for a coat, you were to supply it out of love with whatever you had that was surplus. He didn't say that you go and force your neighbor to give up his extra coat so that we can give him a coat. You actually have to choose to give to him on a day-to-day basis. And you do this also with meats, he was saying. This was a distinction from what they were doing in the temple at that particular time in history. And at this time in history, you go to Israel, go to the United States, go to Canada, go to New Zealand. They're all providing for the needy of society with offerings compelled by whatever they have for a legislature or Sanhedrin or parliament or whatever. They force the people to contribute, and then they redistribute that wealth. We imagine today that's the only way it would be done. Now, of course, just 100 years ago, it was done all the time through free will offerings and charitable institutions. And I talked in the last show about Wilberforce, who didn't want to force people, but wanted people to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity as well. And he created a kind of a whole networking society to make that happen. Now, if you read on this conflict of Christianity website, Christian conflict, you'll see that Severus returned victorious from having, and we're talking about Emperor Septimus Severus, and we have a little picture of him on the website, having vanquished the kings who had taken part in the Niger against him, he published his cruel edict against Christians in the year of Christ, 202, of the 10th of his own reign. But the general laws of the empire against foreign religions and the former edicts of several other emperors against Christians were sufficient warrant to many governors to draw the sword against them before that time. And we find that the persecution was very hot in Africa 2 years before under the proconsul of Saturninus. So anyway, there had been this ongoing, off and on kind of persecution. We'd had a few emperors say, leave the Christians alone, don't hunt the Christians, etc. And why were they even held in contempt is because they were privatizing religion. They were not going to the temples of Saturn and Ephesus, except telling people that, you know, you really ought to do this by faith, open charity in one of our network congregation groups and help one another. And people were saying, oh, cool. Well, some were saying, outrageous. We need to have more people contributing to the temples so that we won't have, you know, when they were starting to run short, usually because of corruption amongst their ministers who are eating up the profits, so to speak, by their indulgent lifestyle. They were seeing that men, hardworking, industrious, moral men, were saying, I'd rather do it the way the Christians are doing it, and I think we can do it. And they were moving over, and they were paying into the Christian system to take care of the needy. And they saw Christian ministers who were actually titular as leaders and servants to the people, public servants to the people, taking care of these needs. And we see that in Justin's apology to the Emperor Antoninus Pius, where he says, we gather every week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. And why is he telling the emperor that? Because the emperor gathers money from everybody all the time, and he shares by his decision, by his legislative decision, with those that don't have enough. So he's in charge of the redistribution of the wealth, and he compels the sacrifices of the people. Christians weren't doing that way. They couldn't exercise authority like the other governments. They couldn't compel those sacrifices. If you go to our page on benefactors, you'll see that you can see it in several of the verses of the Bible that talk about it. And let's take a look. In Luke 22, 25, and 27, we see very clearly. I'll put the other verses on eventually on this webpage so you can read them. But in the first one, he says, and he said unto them, meaning Jesus Christ, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And he's at this time appointing the kingdom to his apostles, who were to be the princes of his kingdom, but they couldn't exercise lordship over the people because they were titular. They had the name of leader, but they didn't have the right to exercise authority over the people and compel their offerings, because Christ didn't grant that power, lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. So we can't do it that way. Now what the churches of the world did was they got governments to compel the offerings of the people. At first they tried this, and then the government gave them money directly to the churches, and the churches continued to take care of the needy. But they didn't have to do a really good job, because whether the people liked it or not, they had to contribute. First they made everybody become a part of their church. If you were another church or a religion that didn't recognize their supremacy, they burned you at the stake, or they drove you out of your homes because you weren't going to be a part of their religion. And then they got the kings that they crowned to force the offerings of the people. And this is why we have a picture of Lady Godiva on the front of the Free Church Report, because Lady Godiva was told by her husband that he had been ordered by the king to collect this tax from the people to provide for the needy of their society through the church. They were going to tax the people, and the church was going to get the money. And she said, that's not right. And she says she won't do it. And he says, well, I'm not going to give you the money unless you strip naked and ride through town on a horse. No, he didn't say that. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. I always thought that story was absurd. And when I read history, actual history, I find out it never happened. Somebody wrote that story 100 years after they died. What he said to her was that, I have to come up with this money. The only way I can do this is tax the people. I'm ordered by the king. Because, see, they were already moving. This is 1,000 years after Christ. They were already moving back to the system of centralized authority and away from the free governments that they had once instituted. So now they had to do something he had to do satisfy the king. He owed fealty to the king. He shouldn't have, but he ended up, that's the way it was. He was a Norman. She was an Anglo-Saxon, but one of the only Anglo-Saxons mentioned in the Doomsday Book, and the only woman Anglo-Saxon, I mean, mentioned in the Doomsday Book. Big property owner, very wealthy woman. Her previous husband, who had passed away, had left her well fixed, so to speak. And she was also supposed to be a very beautiful woman, too. But the reality was he was talking about stripping her wealth off. If you come up with the money, I won't put the tax on the people. And so she did. She sold jewels. She sold property, land. She built hospitals. She built libraries. She did all. She actually became the patron saint of architects because she was so philanthropic. And her husband was so inspired by her beautiful heart that he also became hugely philanthropic in building, and together they worked very hard. Nobody got naked, nobody got on a horse, and they were really wonderful, wonderful people because they were sparing the people the tax by faith, hope, and charity. Now, if you want to be a Christian, that's your example. And so, even though I told you that Lady Godiva's picture is on the front of the Free Church Report, you don't need to run out to get it to see any titillating pictures because they aren't there because she's completely dressed. But she gave up a lot of her wealth to take care of the needy to avoid having to tax the people through the public system. And this is what the Christians were doing. They said, we don't use your system. We have another king, and he set up this system of faith, hope, and charity. And we don't need socialism. And they could do it legally because of Christ's sacrifice. And in so doing, striving in this narrow path of righteousness, their faith was perfected. But they were also, from time to time, seriously persecuted. Emperors maintained the loyalty of the people by the sword and by the temples, which supplied free bread and welfare for the people in a welfare state. The welfare state is a concept of government in which the state plays key role in the protection and promotion of the economic and social well-being of its citizens. It is based on the principle of equality of opportunity, equitable distribution of wealth, and public responsibility for those unable to avail themselves of the minimum provisions for a good life. The general term may cover a variety of forms of economic and social organizations. A number of people have said that Jesus Christ was a socialist, and in one sense he was, but without the sword, without the gun. He couldn't exercise authority. The public had to take care of the needy. That's how the public remains free. If you don't do it, somebody else will fill that vacuum and do it for you. So the church, in one form, in one sense, was a government that depended upon charity rather than force. And this made those that used force look bad. And this is why they were jealous of the Christians. They actually made it work. But it was because you couldn't be unvirtuous. You had to have the virtue of Christ in order to succeed. Now, as Christians, there were six principles among these Christians in this particular case that we're going to take a look at. And one was Sparatus and Narcillus and Satinus and three other women, Donata, Secunda, and Vestina. Now, we know who these people are. We have this documentation. And they declined the proconsul's offer to them of the emperor's pardon if they would worship the gods of Rome and sign up for their system of Corban, which is social welfare. They knew that the system of sacrifice made the word of God to none effect because Jesus had told us the systems like that make the word of God none effect because people have a tendency to think that we don't have to take care of the needy. That's the government's job. It's Corban. It's the job of the treasury, of the Corban of the treasury. But the reality is, it is our job, and it's what makes society strong when we do that. sacrifice made the word of God, this sacrifice, though, that was necessary to maintain the coffers of Rome to provide for the needy, made the word of God to none effect, and Christians didn't do that. Christians relied upon the genius of God the Father working through free will offerings in the hearts and minds of the people in congregation, seeking to live the righteous lives of Christ. This is how their system worked. Vigilianus Saturninus, proconsul of Africa in 180 CE, addressed the seeming antisocial behavior of these 12 Sicilian Christians, martyrs, with the statement, "We too are religious," meaning we too take care of the needy of our society, because that's what religion means. "And our religion is simple, and we swear by the genius of our Lord the Emperor, and we apply for his benefits, as you also ought to do." So what he's saying here is that we take care of the needy of our society, and we swear that we believe in the genius of the emperor, that he will take care of the needs of the people. He'll know where that money needs to go best. He'll pick the right administrators, the right ministers, to minister those funds and distribute those funds to the true needy of society. We believe that he will do that. We believe in him. Christians believe that God would do it. They did not sit back, you know, on their Facebook page believing that God would do it. They actually were involved in the process. But they knew that the kingdom of heaven began within you, and so they depended upon the heart and the love of each individual to be there for them. They trusted. This is living by faith, you see. You have to trust that your brethren will sacrifice if you have need so that you don't starve. Now, you have to try to take care of yourself and be ruggedly independent, and you have a lot of motivation to do that because you only have the faith that they'll be there for you. There's nothing to force them to contribute to your welfare. Because, see, we were forbidden to do that by Christ. You can't be like those benefactors who exercise authority. We have to be the benefactors who exercise love. This is the difference between real Christians and false Christians, between real Christians and pagans, between, you know, not to give pagans a bad name, because a lot of pagans were doing this, between Christians and those that did not really love Christ. Now, there's a lot of people out there who say they love Christ, but they swear by the genius of their governments. And they think that we ought to apply for the benefits of their governments, while they know that their governments can only offer those benefits because they exercise authority one over the other. And Christians were not to be that way. This true Christian, like Spiratus, one of the 12, would not apply to that emperor for his daily bread. They would not pray to the emperor for their daily bread, because the emperor was the patronus, our Father who art in Rome. That's what the emperor was, the father of their society. This is why Christ says, "Call no man on earth father." And they wouldn't apply for that. And they said they had another Lord and another king, one Jesus, and who was a ruler of the nations. Now, here's a quote right from the record. "I know not the genius of the emperor." I don't know how smart this guy is, this emperor of the world, this emperor of that constitutional order and system of government. "But I serve the God of heaven, whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see. I never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state. I paid the public duties," you know, gasoline tax. Of course, they don't have gasoline tax back then, but they had a public duty to pay to get on the road. You know, even pedestrians sometimes had to pay to use certain roads. And what you had to pay often was dependent upon how many axles was on your vehicle. And he paid that. And he paid harbor dues and freights and tolls and things like that. "I pay the public duties for whatever I buy." Sales tax. There was a sales tax then too. "Acknowledging the emperor for my temporal lord. But I adore none but my God, who is the King of kings and the sovereign Lord over all the nations of the world. I have been guilty of no crime and therefore cannot have incurred any punishment." Most modern Christians are not following that way of Christ. They don't even know that that's what the early church was doing, and this has been kept from them on purpose, because then you would find out exactly how we got to where we are, and the church is mostly to blame. I mean, you can blame it on a particular church or a churchianity kind of idea that has been pervasive throughout the world. It has brought you back into the bondage of Egypt. And that's actually worse than it was in the bondage of Egypt today. And all your nations are bankrupt and all your children are born in debt. Now, you can't get out of that system, but you can forgive debt. And as you forgive debt, so God will provide a way for you. In other words, you forgive debt. They don't owe you anything. You still pay your tax. You still pay your tally of bricks. You still pay what duties are now imposed upon you because you've waived the right to a portion of your labor in order to get these benefits. But you start homeschooling, home health, gathering together in congregations, taking care of one another. Home health insurance. In other words, congregational health insurance. And it's not insurance, it's assurance. Similar to the systems you see like the Good Samaritan and other health share programs, but different. And you're going to find that in order to accomplish this, it's going to require a great deal of sacrifice. It's going to require a great deal of forgiveness and love amongst you, and it's going to create bonds so that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, what you loose on earth is loose in heaven, and you will be set free because you are willing to set your neighbor free and say, you don't owe me anything. Yeah, I paid in. I have a right to collect. You don't owe me anything. I give it all up. I walk away from it. You're in debt. I don't want to take from your children or your grandchildren. I give it back to you. So anyway, we have a little bit more on that page on life shares and other things. And we even talk a little bit about zombies because we're in that sort of world. And you can go read that for yourself. Take a break right now. Then we'll return to Keys of the Kingdom. Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom. So welcome back, and we've talked about the conflict of Christianity and the world, and the word world there was constitutional order or system of government. That's the way Thayer defines that word, and you have to know where it's used because it's not the same word always in the biblical text in the Greek. There's several different words. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, that's the word he used. When it was said that God sent his son that the world might be saved, that's what he used. Saved from what? Saved from their sin. Their sin of covetousness that was bringing all the people back into the bondage of Egypt. So anyway, we have a lot of other quotes. I don't know if we really should try to go through all these quotes. We'll go through a little bit of them. A number of these quotes came from this fellow on Facebook who has been studying religion and has just accepted this eschatology, hook, line, and sinker, that is actually sinking society. And one of the things is, people leave off these different quotes that they use, like Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust and everything can creep in and steal this. These can creep in and steal this. But they leave off of Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is entrusted wealth. That's what mammon means. So when they say that, that's what it means. The systems of Social Security today in all countries, you pay in and you're entrusting your wealth. You actually, when you sign up, you're entrusting your wealth because they can increase the payments in almost every case. They can go from 1.5% to 2% to 10%. To 14% or higher. That you have entrusted your right to work in the system. You can go read Covenants of the Gods, and it explains it in detail. Lots, 700, 800 footnotes showing you that this is the way the system works. Your labor now is deposited upon their civil altars, and they can take whatever portion of your labor first, the first fruits of your labor, to put into their treasury. You're in the mammon. These are your masters. These are your lawmakers. They are ruling over you. And they should, because you've been slothful in the ways of God. If you had good preachers who taught you the real gospel, you may not have gone this way. But you accepted a strong delusion about what religion was, and you went this way. Now, there is a way back, but you have to repent. You have to still honor your words to Caesar. But now you have to start gleaning in the field at night for your benefits. In other words, you have to start loving one another to obtain those benefits and forgive them whatever they said they would owe you, because they don't really owe it anyway, and they don't have the money to pay it without bludgeoning your neighbor and taking from him. So they leave these things off. The real treasure in the kingdom is your love for one another, because that's going, and this is what we talked about in the very last show, is this love for one another that was going to allow you to start receiving that virtuous healing virtue of Christ. They try to use Matthew 6:25-26, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, than the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air and lilies of the field thing, basically. But being so ignorant and far from understanding, they misapply the context of an early church of what Jesus was talking about, with statements like Benny wrote, which set of instructions are we to follow? Are we to follow what Jesus said and the 12 taught Israel, or what Paul, under a new gospel, revealed to him by reason of ascending Lord Jesus Christ after the fall of Israel? The reality was, and Paul made it very clear, that Paul preached Christ and what Christ said to these people, and they were doing it. And perfecting their faith in so doing and striving, like Christ said. He makes the assumption that he's a believer without doing. He's like a prodigal son that never leaves the pig farmer. It's just ridiculous. This Benny also wrote, which are you going to do? Forsake all, or are you going to lay up earthly treasures for your children? Well, in truth, I haven't laid up any earthly treasures for my children. I tried to give it all away. I did give it all away. And some people have faulted me for it. Somebody else now has charge of everything that I have earned. All my life, I've given it all away. It doesn't belong to me anymore. And I'm content with that. And that is what Christ actually said. So these ministers who are out there making themselves rich, what are they going to do where Jesus said, you have to give up all your property and own nothing and become a brethren, a brotherhood, owning all things in common? These guys, if you see them getting rich, they're not the ministers of Christ. Read the Free Church Report. Find out what they were doing in Acts. Why did Ananias get struck down? Why did Hoses, who was a Levite, sell all his property and lay the money at the foot of the apostles to become Barnabas? Why was he doing this? Because Christ said so. But your preachers are going to tell you all about this and all about that. They're not going to tell you about that. And I'm not going to have time to explain it to you. Yeah, I'm not laying up any riches here. I've given it all away. And I'm laying up riches in the kingdom of God. And I'm forgiving all the debt. I'm not taking anything. I don't have riches laid up here. I don't have riches laid up for me in Social Security. I've given it all away. You're broke anyway, so don't. I'm not asking for any of that money that you would owe me. I've given it all back. And all our ministers have to give it back. All our ordained ministers have to give it all back. If a guy doesn't want to do that, we can't recognize him as ordained of Christ, because he's not conforming to what Christ said. I know that's really foreign. I could go through all the biblical quotes, and we'll do that in another show, but just pointing out that Benny doesn't know what I'm doing. He doesn't know what our ministers are doing. Many people don't know. They prejudge us. But they don't ask either. They don't find out. Benny wrote, so you claim that this what you are doing? Actually, I didn't say anything. He says the early Jewish church did exactly, gave up all. He's kind of awkward with his wording. I just copied and pasted it. Yeah, the Levites did. He says, so this is what you're doing? Yeah, that's what we're doing. Have you forsaken all and share with the brethren that believe? Yeah, we do that. As you do and have all things in common? Yeah, that's what we do. Do you lay up gold and silver and guns and property for yourself? No. And for your family? No. Most of my family is not in the religious order. They're in the world, but some of them are seeking to be a part of the kingdom see, this is one of the things that most of these Protestants don't realize. Jesus appointed the kingdom to his little flock, to ministers who were public servants to the people. They couldn't force the people to contribute, to take care of the needy. They had to choose to do it. So they always had the right to choose. And they didn't just give offerings to an undefinable church. They gave it to particular ministers that they saw doing the work. And those ministers owned all things in common, and they did the work. They took care of the needy in pure religion. They fed the hungry in pure religion. That were parts of free assemblies we call congregations. And they lived by faith, hope, and charity. This is who Paul's visiting. This is who Paul's talking to. These people who are doing this. And Christ was prophesied to return every man to his family and every man to his possession. It's only the ministers who own all things in common. Big confusion. Because they don't tell you how the early church was working, in which we had to write a whole book, Thy Kingdom Come, to show you what was going on and how they organized themselves. And then the Free Church Report to put it into terms, in modern terms more. But you should be in those two books, you should be able to get a pretty good picture. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. He didn't own anything like that. He gave it away to other people so that they could take care of the needy. And he was absolutely dependent. What was the inheritance of the Levites? That they were the ministers, so that you would, if you wanted to see the welfare system taken care of, you would give to a Levite of your choice. He could eat from that and take care of his immediate needs, but then he was to take care of the needy. If he was selfish in that process, you should go and look for another Levite to give to and tithe to him according to his service. Same exact thing in the first century church. If a preacher wasn't doing what was right, if he wasn't doing a good job in the daily ministration, you don't give to him. So the power of government is in the hands of the people. This is how he sets you free. That's what liberty's about. It gives you the liberty to do what's right. So yeah, you don't have to. And then if you want to lay up huge riches of gold and silver, well, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven because he's being selfish if he's laying this all up for his own and not sharing. You know, like most of these ministers who are getting $1 million salaries or multi-million-dollar salaries and living in $10 million homes. And if there's any needy in their church, they send them to the benefactors who exercise authority, who will take and take and take and take and take their sons and daughters. Completely devoid of understanding how the kingdom of God works and the church worked in the first century. But they're going to tell you what prophecy is. They're going to tell you, you know, when the, whatever it is, the blood moons and what they mean. And they're going to tell you about, you know, you have to support Israel. And they're going to tell you that, oh, you know, you have to tithe to me and you're going to all be raptured away. And they just make up all this stuff. And they completely distract you from the real simplicity that the church is the benefactors who don't exercise authority and they take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. If you don't do that in your society, you will not be free. And you should not be free. You should be under tribute. Because you are slothful in the ways of God, as he was from the beginning, in the days of the Levites. And your made-up eschatologies that you worship will not save you. So anyway, he goes on and on, and so the answer to all those questions was, I'm depending on other people. And all my work, I give it away free. That's why you can download all our books for free. 2 Corinthians 2:12-14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You see, I don't lay up for me. I lay up for them that I serve. And to make it clear, I give other people the control over that. And I choose who I will give the control over to some degree, because if they begin to abuse that, I will seek to give to somebody else. But it's out of my hands for the most part, and they're giving it away in a way that makes people strong, I hope. And we're learning. It's been so long since we've actually acted like a church in this world. Most of the churches don't do. Oh, they have some charity. You know, they help out people here and there. But it's like the guy who once told me he was the sole caregiver of his mother. Well, the check wasn't coming from him. It was coming from the government and the Medicare and the Medicaid. What he was living in his mom's house. As long as that check coming in, he was eating at his mom's table. He wasn't the caregiver. Oh, he helped out a little bit, but I mean, come on. Let's not be delusional. Churches are not taking care of the needy of today. They are sending them to the men who call themselves benefactors. And those that are seeing that this is wrong need to do something different. And he quotes Acts 2:44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They're talking about the church had all things in common. They were the believers. And the congregations believed too, but they were returned to their own possessions. They weren't starting a communist government. But he takes all these things out of context. He doesn't know why Ananias died, why Hoses, who was a Levite, had property to even sell, because they weren't to have property they could sell to somebody else, because they held all things in common. They had no inheritance. Well, what's he selling? Well, he doesn't know the history of the Hasmoneans and the changes that they wrought during the time of Pompey. He doesn't know any of that stuff. And his ministers aren't going to teach him that, because they're teaching these fables of Christianity that are false and have delivered them all into bondage again. And he goes, and they continue daily with one accord. Who was in one accord in the temple? Who was in one accord? The apostles were in one accord. And breaking bread from house to house. Breaking bread? Dividing bread from house to house. Why? Welfare. Welfare for Christians. Where did they get the bread? Free will offerings. Why were they in the temple getting free will offerings? Because Jesus Christ was king. These were the new priests. The Pharisees were out. Now, they didn't run them out with a sword. They allowed them to be there. But they themselves were operating all the government offices, daily ministration, everything themselves. Breaking bread from house to house. Dividing the bread. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, because they were the ministers who did not exercise authority. They were cast out of the system of Corban set up by Herod. They could not get the bread that was bought by the treasury of the Corban of the Pharisees. They had to buy the bread by free will offerings alone, because the Corban of the Pharisees was compelled offerings, and that makes the word of God the none effect. Now, where are the modern Christians standing? They live by compelled offerings. They get their, if they don't have bread and they have to go to their ministers, they send them to the ministers of the civil altars to get their bread, to Caesar, because they really swear by the genius of Caesar to take care of their needs. And they're doing what Christians died refusing to do. They do it wholeheartedly with great appetite for benefits, for health care and everything else. And that's why no longer can they say, arise and walk. They can't heal people because they do this. Can I heal people? No, but Christ can. And if he heals through me, to him go all the praise. So even if I was healing people, I wouldn't be telling you. Even if God showed me how to do that in detail, I might tell you a little bit of how it works, but I'm not going to boast, because right now we're looking to those who have faith, who can hear because God is writing upon their hearts and upon their minds. Now, Benny wrote, maybe you should consider your own words and realize that you are contradicting what Christ taught to Israel by mixing them with the instructions that Christ gave to Paul after the fall of Israel. Fall of Israel? Where did Israel fall? Israel hadn't fallen. Paul was walking around. Paul wasn't teaching after the fall of, and that's actually Jerusalem and Judea to the Romans. There was no fall of Israel. Israel was the church. Jesus was the king. I appoint unto you a kingdom. He was the king. He said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees and give it to those who bear fruit. So the ones that said we have no king but Caesar, those weren't Jews. Those are them that say they are Jews but are really the synagogue of Satan. They might have had Jewish bloodline, but they abandoned the king. They were no longer part. And what happened is those that had abandoned the king way back under Rehoboam and were all over the northern empire and actually to the south and all over the place, many of them became Christians and were grafted back in. To what? To Israel. But we call it the church. And people want to tell you, oh, I know that I can hear ministers all over going, oh, he thinks the church in Israel won. Oh, that's crazy. No, it isn't. It's exactly what Christ said. I appoint unto you a kingdom. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. Did he say that or not? He said it. And he did it. And he gave it to them. And he appointed it to them, to his little flock. And his little flock, coming into one accord, owning all things in common, came out and became the benefactors who did not exercise authority, rightly dividing the welfare checks from house to house, according to the righteousness of God. And they knew how to do it because they created intimate congregations, but tens, hundreds, and thousands that we see all throughout Europe in Christianity for the next 1,000 years. And we show you that in the book, That Kingdom Come. So I'm not contradicting Jesus at all. I'm contradicting his modern eschatology. Salvation has come, he says, to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. Where did it fall? Salvation was to come according to the prophecy through their rise. Can you see what that means? This means. It means you don't know what you're talking about. That's what it means. Benny wrote, Israel was under the law. We in this dispensation are not under the law. Yeah, you are under the law. You're under the laws of the United States, under the laws of Canada, under the laws. You're under all these laws. They were not under those laws. These are the ones that say there is another king and don't follow the decrees of Caesar. They don't need to. Now, they may pay imposts, you know, if they use, you know, whatever it is that they use and they buy stuff where a sales tax is and all that stuff. But they have another king and they're under his law. And his law was to love one another. Not idly from your pews or from your Bible study in front of your sword Bible program, but actually to take care of the needy in your congregations and be their benefactors without taking and taking and taking and taking by force. And if you listen to the whole series, I'll show you step by step how we went from this way to that way, how we rejected God and followed after Cain and Nimrod and Pharaoh, and tried to enslave our neighbor for our benefit. I mean, it's a long ways back. It's not going to be an easy road back. And you don't have a lot of time to go back. But if you don't leave the pig farm, I'm not saying get out of the system. I'm saying stop eating at the trough. Start gleaning in the field at night for what you need. You have to tighten your belt a little bit. But that's what you got to do, and that's where you got to go. So anyway, we may continue this a little later and see how much of this we can get through, because I'm not going to write all the answers to this. I'm going to put it on audio and hope that you'll get it. Until next time, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.